Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
As we heard in those lovely prayers by Daisy, that our senior minister Rod's away at the moment, and as you know, we record these sermons. Actually, I think this should be getting recorded now, and so they're downloaded onto the internet. On Monday morning, they're usually there by Monday morning. I get an email from Rod. All right, he's just arrived. He's been in Turkey probably for about 5 hours, and he says, "G'day, James. Lovely to see you, lovely to hear you, young boy. Got up and I listened to your sermon. Preach it, brother," or something like that. But he said, "However," he's critiquing me from Turkey. He said, "James, if you remember in the sermon last week, I was talking about how important it is to know your scriptures, to know God's word." And I said, but I'd left my Bible down the front there, and Rod had picked it up. He said, "James, make sure you bring the Bible up to the pulpit when you preach. So Rod, while you're listening to this now, for all the way in Europe, the Bible's here, mate. All right, I've got it, and the people are being taught from it. Do not fret." All right, I'm going to put it over there. It is. But it is there. It's up here, Rod. Trust me. All right. Look, it's important. It's important that we actually pray. So I'm just going to pray for us. And some of us had busy weeks. It's 11 o'clock already. And maybe you fought with your partner before you came here, or whatever the case is. Maybe your heart hardened sort of towards God at the moment, or wherever you stand. Let's just take a minute now to just calm ourselves and come to His Word and to come to Him. Let me pray for that. And so, dear Lord, we do thank you for your mercy and your love in our lives. And now, Lord, as we look at your word, your truth about you, may it change us and transform us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, just soften our hearts. May your Holy Spirit be heavy upon us now. In Jesus' name. Amen. On Friday night, I was walking up from the down there at, in the offices, up around the side of the church, because I live behind here. And as I was walking up, from 12 o'clock that day until it was about 6 o'clock at this time, I had been preparing this sermon. And I was trying to think of a good story, all right? The sort of the left hook, something that's going to keep this thing together and keep you guys sort of involved and not start thinking about your favourite thing you've done this weekend, like Geelong beating Collingwood or whatever it might have been. All right, I don't want you to be sort of slipping away. So I'm walking up here, and I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I was walking along, and people talk about, and then this idea just dropped into my mind. Right? This idea didn't drop into my mind. This idea was like a sledgehammer. It was smashed into my head, and I don't know if you've done this, but you walk along, and it actually just made me stop. I had the head down thinking about a story, and bang, it hit me. And the thought was this: James, you haven't even prayed about this sermon. I'd been working on it. I hadn't even got close to finishing it. I wonder why. But anyway, from 12 o'clock, and I hadn't even prayed. I hadn't even prayed that what I was going to say is what God wants people to hear. I hadn't even prayed that He will be glorified and you won't see me. I hadn't even prayed those things. I don't know about you, but do you ever feel like a fraud? Do you ever feel like a phony? Do you ever sometimes actually think, maybe, just maybe I'm living a lie? Now, there was this bloke recently in the United States, and for the last 15 years, he was admired for his teaching. And some people actually called him Superman. He was so good. He claimed to be a cardiologist, and an airline pilot. Okay, and he taught with great conviction, both doctors and pilots, ways of stopping hearts and planes crashing. This leading cardiology group paid him $250,000, just in the last few months, $250,000, to help him with his teaching of other surgeons on how to operate on people's hearts. But however, friends, this guy was not Superman. This guy was a fraud, a charlatan, a fake. And when the American medical association picked up some inconsistencies with his studying and records and things. They worked out that he'd only done 18 months of medical studies and had flunked and had left. I know there's doctors here, I can see a few of you already. I mean, 18 months, and he's teaching people about operating on hearts. He was leading a life that was not consistent with fact. Leading a life that was not consistent with the facts. Now, this is the definition of falsehood. Living a life that is not consistent with fact. And when I looked at this passage today, this is one of the verses that hit me. Therefore, Paul says, each of you, each of us, must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Live a life of truth. As Christians, we're called to live lives of truth. But what is that? I mean, I suppose we learnt a lot of that last week. We learnt that we're united in Christ, that the church, us at Deep Creek, is a testament to the powers and principalities of the power of God. We're called to grow in faith and knowledge in Jesus Christ. That's all that unites us. Reading his word, learning about him. We learnt not to treat the church like a restaurant where you complain about the salt and the chef, but we treat it like a family meal where each person has got their part to play. We're a family and we stick together. So basically, Satan hates us and Jesus thinks we're legends. All right, that's where we're at. And because of this standing, the first half of our passage today, it talks about what it means to not live in these facts. And the second half shows reality. And Paul just launches into it. He launches into this warning. It's like he's got a golf bag, all right? And he takes out the driver, the one with the big dog, all right? Takes the cover off and tees it up, and he just goes bang and smashes it right down the middle. Just have a listen to this for a smashing and a warning. I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, which is just another way of saying this is not just me speaking, this is God Almighty, so listen up. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Don't live like the Gentiles. Paul, he just tees off on the Gentiles. He just tees off. I love golf. All right, and I love hitting the driver. I love getting the big dog out, all right, and lining up on the fairway and just letting it rip. And sometimes it goes like that, and sometimes it goes that way. Actually, the other day it went onto the freeway. But some days the planets align, all right, and just a miracle happens, and it goes boom, right down the centre. And this is like what Paul's doing here. He's just teeing us up, and he's like on a par five, which a decent golfer takes three shots, all right? And he just bangs it on the green in one hit. He absolutely smashes it. And it's a huge smashing of the Gentiles. Just have a read of this, all right? They're futile in their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. They're separated from the life of God. That's a huge one. They're ignorant. They're hardened in their heart. They've lost all sensitivity. And they've given themselves over to sensuality, and they indulge in every kind of impurity. Paul just tees off. And I go, the poor Gentiles. The poor Gentiles. Come on, Paul, they're just people. Sure, they might not be part of God's family, but they're just people, Paul. I mean, this is a little bit politically incorrect, isn't it? Unless, of course, unless it's the truth and it's consistent with the fact. Unless it's the truth that people who are not in the body of Christ are all these things. If that's true, then we need to listen up carefully. What do you believe? You ever thought about that? What do you believe? Do you think everyone's okay? Do you think everyone's all right? If that's how you're thinking today, my goal is to persuade you this morning and change you. Change the way you think. For if that's what you think, everyone's okay, You will never, ever see the glory of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. You'll never see it. And it has massive ramifications. And so I'm going to come back and touch on that in a minute. But Paul has already smashed the Ephesian church. He's warned them. He said in chapter 2 a couple of times, you're dead in your transgressions. You're dead. Theologians call this the doctrine of total depravity. Or another way of thinking about it is total inability. There is nothing in me that makes me good in God's eyes. There's nothing I can do to change the way he thinks about me. And that's a huge blow to my ego, because I'm one of the good guys. I'm one of the goodies. I'm a nice guy. I'm a minister. Dead in your transgressions. Helpless. Can't do anything. A corpse. A dead corpse. That's what you are without God. A dead corpse. Helpless. A life without God. Okay, Paul. Get it. We get it. Rotten. Sinful without God. Separated from him. But why can't he just let up? It's not good for my ego. Why can't he put the driver back in the bag, pull out the sand wedge and just flick around in the bunker with us? Why does he have to smash us every time? Because this is straight at us. And I think this is key, so listen carefully. It's because we don't hear the message well. We don't hear good. We don't like it. We don't like this message. So he has to drive it home. Dead in your transgressions without God. He's put us up on the tee and he has smashed us. The Ephesian church is no different to Deep Creek. We don't like being told or reminded of it. Without God, James Duff is futile in his thinking. Without God, James Duff is darkened in his understanding. Without God, I am separated from the life of God. Without God, I'm ignorant. Without God, I'm hardened in my heart. I'm lost all sensitivity. All those things. Without God. And so when God looks at my heart, he sees that it's calloused and it's hardened. That's my natural instinct. And until I grow up, and I take responsibility for this terminal disease, I'll never go to the right doctor. I'll never go there. And it's the same for all of us. Until we own up to the disease, we'll never go to the right doctor for healing. My life won't be consistent. When I was born, my mum was delighted, of course. Only a face a mother could love. I was number four, the third boy. And after they had wrapped me up and they'd left, and mum was just, it was just me and her. I can't remember it, apparently. She tells the story. Anyway, and she thought, I better just count his fingers and count his toes. And you sort of do that. That should be, you know, just make sure. So she gets around on my feet and starts counting, and 11. 11. Born with an extra toe, an extra big toe. This big growth sort of thing that they had to end up cutting off. And then she counts my fingers, and she gets to my left hand and she notices that my finger is bent around the back of my hand and that it's webbed. And mum's distraught. Distraught. All you want with a baby, isn't it, for it to be healthy? And we say that all the time, but it's truly what we want. I mean, it's healthy, I suppose, but there's something wrong. And things weren't quite right. Mum realised and she was distraught. And so I ended up going and seeing lots of doctors as a little baby. And the guy that we hit on, and he's the guy that's done several lots of surgery on my hand and foot over the years, is a guy called Wayne Morrison. All right, some of you doctors might even know that. Wayne Morrison, he's the gun of all time. I mean, this guy is one of the leading surgeons in the world, in hand surgeons. I think he was actually, might even been the first guy to tie on a hand. Is that right, Dave? Yeah. He's a living sort of legend in the medical world. And after about four or five lots of surgery, I've sort of got together a hand that sort of semi-works. I'm left-handed as well, by the way. But I've got this little sort of finger that doesn't quite work 100% properly. All right? I don't use it all the time. And just the other day, I was talking to my mum, and I said, "Mum, the other day I was grating some cheese. I was cutting some cheese, sorry, and I just got this sharp pain in the finger. The pain is starting to hurt. Things are starting to go wrong with it a little bit." And I rang my mum, and she's a beauty in New South Wales. She goes, "James, go to your GP." All right, the GP might even be here. But anyway, go to your GP and get a referral to see Wayne Morrison. I'm telling you now, do it. I'm like, I'm a man. Happy Father's Day, by the way. I'm a man. I don't need a doctor. All right? And the pain goes away every now and then, but just recently, every now and then, bang, sharp pain in my hand. But I hate surgery. I hate hospitals. I hate needles, because this reminds me of a little boy when I was spending weeks in there and I was separated from the family, and it just, oh, it's a sob story, but you know, I hate it. Sort of deep down, I hate it. So if you're in hospital while Rod's away, bad luck, I'm not coming to visit, all right? Just get over it. That's a joke. But it is Rod. But I hate surgery. It is just, because, you know why? Because I'm actually scared. That's the truth. I'm actually scared. It comes down to sort of deep in me about some stuff about me that I'm sort of scared of, and I hide. Sometimes even when I'm preaching, I don't want you to be looking all the time, but I sometimes put my hand in my pocket. I don't even know I'm doing it. I'm hiding it. It's deep. And I'm scared. And I'm also lazy. I'm lazy as well. I'm a bloke. It'll be right. There's other things to do. More important things. I deny the problem. I don't want to see the doctor. I'm scared. I'm lazy. And I want the easy way out, so I deny that it's even happening. And that's not the way of the cross. That's not the way of Jesus. That's not what it means to be a Christian. It goes deep. See, the truth is that many of us are scared. Many of us are lazy. Many of us are prideful. And we know that there's a problem. And sometimes we just take a Panadol, but we don't let the surgeon really get in there and do the job. And the world throws up all types of solutions to help this, papering over the cracks of this terminal disease. Right house, right car, right partner, different church, whatever. Papering over it for the false doctor of the West says if you change the outside, the inside will catch up. And that's a lie. That's not of God. That's a phony doctor. The greatest need for James Duff is the renovation and the restoration of my hardened heart. And this is the case for all of us. And if we don't own up, we don't go to the right doctor. The diagnosis, this diagnosis of a hardened heart, should be the litmus test for all of us. And so whatever doctor, whatever church you go to in the future, whatever minister you sit under, whatever, whoever tries to speak into your life, if they don't know and agree with you that this is the biggest problem in your life, this is the diagnosis, that you are sick, then they're false teachers. They're phonies. They're not real ministers. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Don't trust them. Because the fact is, we have a disease, and it's terminal, and it's riddled through every part of us. And we can't do anything to stop it. No amount of money can fix it. No amount of drugs or alcohol can numb the pain. No amount of mantra chanting can stop it. No amount of sex can make it go away. Boys, it's true. No Brady Bunch family holidays can change it. No amount of gym membership and dieting and body sculpturing changes it. And in the words of Billy Graham, as he preached to millions of people last century, it was always this: You are sick, sick, sick. I'm sick. We're sick without God, and we can't cure ourselves. And so it's going to take a divine miracle to do it. Some sort of divine doctor to cure this savage disease. And so Paul gives us the answer, and then he says, these are like the hinge in the middle of this passage. This is the key bit. He says this, you, us, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. A better translation of the Greek there is, surely you heard him. Surely you heard him and were taught in him. Have you heard Jesus? Have you heard him? Have you heard him already this morning? Have you heard that without him we are, I am, you are dead, ignorant, separated from the life of God? It's a big call. Every molecule, every person, every Bible, every flower, everything is made by him. And if you're not in a relationship with him, you're ignorant of everything. You can know 100 things, get a PhD and everything, get 100 million, doesn't mean anything. You don't know the true answer to everything. It's a big call. Or have you fallen for the old trick of the devil? He says this. You don't have a disease. You're all right. You're all right. Don't let the devil get a foothold. It's the same trick of Satan. It's like he plays it just on ongoing. It's the same trick he played on our first parents. All right, and we look at them, we go, "Durn." All right, Adam, it's like he had an IQ of a goldfish. I mean, he's a wuss. But you know what? We're no different. I'm no different. I'm absolutely no different. I'm no better. It might change different guises, but it's the same thing. It's pride. I fall for it every time. I try to cure myself. I think I can do it without him. I said before, as I try to persuade you now, you will never grasp the greatness of Jesus Christ until you understand what it's like to be without him. What he's done. Great work of Jesus on a cross. Hands out, nails like tent pegs shoved into his arms, and one through his beautiful feet, where a sinful woman had cried on and washed with her hair the day before he did it. And on that cross, he took my place, your place. The death of the God-man reconciled a diseased-riddled world with a holy, perfect, just, healthy God. The death of the man God, the God-man reconciled James Duff, who's riddled with all that stuff, to him. And the devil says it's not that big a deal. And he wants us to believe it here at Deep Creek. Remember that we're a testament to the powers and principalities of what God's done for us on the cross. And the world will try to say that it wasn't such a big deal. Even ministers will try and say it's not that big a deal. It's just a pacifist way of dying or something. It's a lie. The sacrifice of Jesus cost God big time. And they mocked him and they ridiculed him and they still do it now. And they try to rob him of his glory. And we try to claim it ourselves. We rob him of his glory. We don't realize how sick we are without him. How rotten I am, how prideful I am. Have mercy on me, Jesus. I think I'm smarter, or I know better. Have mercy on me, a sinner. A dead sinner with a hardened heart and a love for darkness and a hatred of the light. Jesus Christ brings me into his presence. And he brings me to the Father, he brings me to God. Justified, holy, cured. cured. He cures us. So that doctrine that I talked about of total depravity, of total inability, this deadness no longer applies to those who trust in Jesus. Death and resurrection doesn't count. And every time Satan says it has done nothing, that's a lie. Because it's done everything. The only one who can cure the disease, the doctor, the true doctor. And Paul, in the second half, he goes on about, it's a beauty, he goes on about all the, actually I haven't got it on there, but he goes on about all the things that we need to do once we realise that this is who we are now. He goes, he says, look, renew your mind, speak truthfully, don't go on sinning, don't steal, only talk good things, build people up. It's hard for us Aussies because we love to cut each other down. Don't do it, build each other up. Get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander and malice. It's a big list and it's difficult for any pupil. He calls us to follow him. And it's hard. And so Paul, I'm going to wrap up here. And Paul wraps it up with these just great few verses. And they're beautiful. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. Be like God. But how do we do this with our hardened hearts? How do we do this with the riddled disease? Well, it doesn't apply anymore if we trust in the death and resurrection. For Paul says these beautiful words, you are now dearly loved children. Dead corpse, dearly loved children, because of what I've done for you. It's not even like he resuscitates us and then he puts up with us. The theologians talk about the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed into us. It is who we are. We are hidden in Christ. We are co-heirs with him. When the Father looks at James Duff, he sees Jesus. Think about that. That's massive. It's huge. We are new creations, and that's the fact, and that's what we have to live in. We're a new creation at Deep Creek. We're new. Get close to Jesus. Saturate your mind with his word, because it is in this that you find out about him. This. I don't want to worship the Bible because it's a book, but I want to worship who's in it. Read it. Learn it. This is critical. Saturate. Have you heard him this morning? Have you heard the glory of Jesus Christ, the wounded healer, calling you, asking you to give over the bitterness, the person who sinned against you and you were little, person who sinned against you this week at work, that one that you want to take revenge on and do it yourself? Know that person? The brawling, the slander, the malice. Have you heard the doctor saying, trust me, I'm the expert, I know what you need. I made every single little bit of you and I know you. No one else does. I know you. I'm God and you're not. Trust me. For he takes the old heart and he transforms it into something completely new. Children of the living God, the healthy God. Live a life that is consistent with these facts. You were bought with a price. You mean so much to God. You mean so much to him. He couldn't stand to see you dead in your transgressions as you deliberately turned away from him. He loves you. You're precious. You're his child. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, and he wants all of you, and he wants you to come home. He wants you to come home. And if you're walking with him, that's awesome. I'm love it if I'm preaching to the choir this morning. This is just great. He wants you to be a super Christian. He wants you to just be saturated in his word to know him and for it to be coming out of every pore of your body. He wants you to grow in him. Stay close to Jesus and he'll breathe his spirit into us at Deep Creek. Stay close to Jesus. He will guide us in paths of righteousness. Stay close to Jesus, for we will muck it up. Stay close to Jesus, because we will fall back into the way the Gentiles live. We need to be reformed all the time by his word. The devil will try and lie again and say that you're not sick and you don't need a doctor. Stay close to Jesus. Don't let the devil get a foothold. Stay close to Jesus. Have you heard the calling of Jesus this morning? Have you heard it in your heart? Stay close to him. Imitate God. Stay close to Jesus. Because staying close to Jesus is living a life of consistency. And living without him is living a lie. For the facts are, we're dead without him. And with everything, with him, we're everything. We're righteous with him. And we can lift our heads up and we can put our shoulders back and we can walk in the victory of Jesus over the powers and principalities. You're dearly loved and he loves all people and he wants all people to be saved. Stay close to Jesus and live a life of consistency. Let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us and that you've made us. And thank you, Jesus, that on the cross you cured our disease. And Lord, let us never forget where you have taken us from. And Lord, I pray if there's people here today who maybe still feel like they're a long way from you, that there's stuff in their life that they haven't really given over to the doctor who knows everything. Lord, we know it's hard, but please, Lord, just give us the strength to do that, to admit that we need your help, to not suppress the truth, but to live confidently in your death and resurrection. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.